We're going to have our scripture reading for tonight, so if you can bring it up on the PowerPoint as well, which is in the first part of the PowerPoint of my message, that'd be good.
I'm just going to read from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength.
All right, let's all pray together. Father, we thank you for these remarkable words from the Apostle Paul. And when we look at the world that we live in and our circumstances, which are so different, Lord, I have a very strong feeling that we need to learn the secret of being content. And we have to confess up front when we think how much we complain and moan about this and that and the next thing. And so, Lord, I pray as we look at this theme tonight, it seems to me this is a really important theme for all of us. Could, in fact, change our lives. And so we commit this time to you. Pray for the guidance of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 or 3 years ago, some of you may have seen a movie called Goodbye, Lenin. And it was a kind of comedy. It was about this woman who was a communist who lived in East Germany. And she went into a coma. And when she came out of the coma, the communists had been overthrown. But she'd been told that she shouldn't have any great shocks or it could worsen her condition. And so her son developed this elaborate scheme, because his mother was bedridden, to convince her that the communists still ruled in East Germany. He had a friend who invented imaginary TV news bulletins and so on. It was like it was a comedy. But I don't know if you saw the news this week, or it was actually a big article in the press about it, that it actually has happened in Poland. There's a man now, I'm not too good on Polish pronunciation, I've never met anyone who is, but his name is I think, Jan Grzybski. Grzybski. Anyway, he doesn't. Anyway, Jan, he went into a coma in 1988, and he was a railway worker in Poland. In Poland in 1988, the communists ruled, there was no sign of anything else being any different, and he got hit by a train. He was a railway worker, and the doctors thought he might be in a coma for a year or two and then die. But his wife looked after him to an amazing extent, and she kept turning him. We've actually got a picture of Jan Grzybski, actually, here we go. And his wife looked after him amazingly. And she kept turning him so that he wouldn't get bed sores. She kept turning him for 19 years. Until a few months ago, he came out of his coma to everyone's absolute amazement. And what did he find? Instead of the communists ruling Poland, it was a modern democracy. Instead of going to the shops and finding nothing there to buy, these shops were just packed full of stuff. When he went into his coma, meat was rationed in Poland. He went into the shops now and there's food everywhere. He went to buy a shirt. poor man was just overwhelmed by the variety of choice that he had. Astonishing. When he went into his coma, Poland was effectively ruled by the Russians, and NATO was the enemy. When he came out of his coma, Poland was a member of the European Union and was a member of NATO, the dreadful enemy from before. There were people walking around the streets talking on mobile phones that didn't exist when he went into his coma. But he said one thing above everything else struck him. 19 years in a coma. Why, he said, is everyone complaining? He said, back then, we had nothing. Now, people have everything. Why is everyone complaining? He said, I have nothing to complain about. And I thought, what an incredible, incredible commentary on our world today. We are rich beyond what our grandparents would ever have dreamed of. And yet our lives are filled with complaint. It's amazing. We complain about this and that and the other thing. And so tonight I want to talk about a man who said that he'd found the secret of being content. And it seems to me this is just a hugely, hugely important thing for us to learn. For I have learned, he says, the Apostle Paul, to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And it's interesting to say, he said he's learned the secret. In other words, contentment is not just something that happens to you. You know, how did you find contentment? Oh, it just happened. I don't know how it happened. He learned the secret. In other words, there is a secret to being content, and you can actually learn it. I have the amazing privilege in life of living with an extremely contented person. I mean, she has to be living with me, otherwise she'd be driven crazy. But she's mastered the secret of being content. And Marge, I know this is one of her favourite verses in Scripture, learning the secret of being content. So what is the secret? Have you found it? I suspect a lot of us haven't found it. So how do you find it? And what is the secret? Well, Paul actually talks about it in this passage that we're looking at. And he says three different things. And this is part of the secret. First of all, he says, don't give in to anxiety. In verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, do you know where Paul was when he wrote this? He was in prison. I mean, it's one thing to say, if you're living in the affluent Western world, to say, you know, I'm contented. He was in prison. You know what a Roman prison was like? It wasn't like a prison in New Zealand, like a modern one with underfloor heating and three nice meals a day. A Roman prison was a rat-infested hole. They were terrible places. People were chained to the walls. Dreadful. You didn't get food. I mean, if you didn't have friends to bring any food into, you died. That was it. They were dreadful places. And in this situation, he can say, I have learned the secret of being content. And he says, don't be anxious about anything. I'm an amazing man, really. I mean, it's amazing. Don't be anxious about anything. Goodness me, he had every reason to be filled with anxiety. And he doesn't just say, don't be anxious. He says, do something about it. You see what he says? Present your requests to God with thanksgiving. Wow. And you know the result? If you can do that, here you are, you're in an anxiety-filled situation. If you can present your request to God with thanksgiving, he says, do you know what happens to you? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. You want to find the peace of God in your heart? Let me ask you a question. How much control does the power of anxiety have in your life? How much do you lie awake at night just worrying about stuff? Let me ask you another question. What has ever been achieved by all the worrying you've done about stuff? So why are you so anxious? If here's a man who's surrounded by rats and vermin and chained to a guard, he can say, don't be anxious, but commit all your stuff to God with thanksgiving. You know, there's a bit of a trend which has developed in Europe. I just read about this a while ago, where high-flying corporate executives, who live their lives just filled with stress and this kind of stuff, and there's a bit of a trend developed for, among some of them, that they've taken to going to monasteries to get some space in their life and a bit of quietness and a bit of time to reflect and so on. And apparently this is becoming a little bit of a trend. And I read about this one bloke who fronted up at the monastery, and he wanted some peace and quiet in his life and a chance for reflection and so on. And so the abbot showed him around, and he showed him to his cell. This is where you'll be for the next few days, he said to him. And if there's anything you need, just call, and we'll teach you how to live without it. How much control has anxiety got in your life? Especially anxiety generated by your need for stuff. So that's the first thing, don't give in to anxiety. Second thing Paul talks about, he says, is fill your mind with the right things. Finally, brothers and sisters, he writes, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Do you know what happens when you fill your mind with stuff that's true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, and excellent and praise? Do you know what happens to you? You create in your life the kind of conditions where the Holy Spirit just loves to dwell. You create a home where the Holy Spirit feels at home. And that's why when you fill your mind with the right things, you end up peaceful and contented. But you know what happens when you fill your mind with the wrong things? Because so often we fill our mind with just the opposite of these things. Instead of thinking what's noble, we think about what's ignoble. And instead of thinking about what's right, we fill our minds with stuff that we know is wrong. And instead of what's filling our minds with what's pure, we let our minds dwell on what's impure and unlovely and so on. And you know what that does? That creates a condition in our life where the enemy feels at home, where the devil feels he can take up residence, feel right at home, because our mind is just filled with a whole lot of just ugly, ugly stuff. So what are you filling your mind with if you want to find contentment? If you fill your mind by spending all your time reading trashy magazines and watching, you know, third-class TV programs and looking at seedy movies and listening to other people's gossip, which is a favorite pastime for many of us, I've found, you just fill your mind with things that are unlovely and create the conditions that will leave you feeling anything but contented. I came across that the World Health Organization did this survey, which they put out under the heading, The World's Saddest Nation. You know what they did? They took 14 nations around the world, quite different. Some of them were very affluent countries. Some of them were very poor. Some of them were democracies. Some of them weren't. And so on, 14 nations, the World Health Organization. And they did this survey, testing the percentage of the people in these various societies who were depressed. Now, here's the quiz. Guess. Which country in the world had the highest percentage of depressed people? In fact, why don't you turn to your neighbour and say, I think it was New Zealand. No, I think it was Australia. Or what do you think it was? What would be the country in the world that had the highest percentage of depressed people? Okay. All right, that's probably long enough. You've had a chance to get your prejudices out in the open. All right, do you know, the answer to that question? The answer to that question is the country with the highest percentage of depressed people is the most affluent country in the world, the United States of America. How many got it right? a whole lot of people here, no surprise. The rates of depression in the United States are higher than the Lebanon, Do you know about Lebanon? Lebanon has been, for the last couple of decades, Lebanon has existed just in a state of crisis. It's been through a civil war. It's been on the receiving end of terrorist attacks. Lebanon is an awful place to live. It used to be a beautiful place in the on the Mediterranean. Beirut, the capital, was called the Paris of the Mediterranean. And it was a lovely, lovely country which has been destroyed. And it's an awful place to live now. And lower incidence of depression. There was far lower incidence of depression than in Mexico, which has vast unemployment. Or in Nigeria, where there's just grinding poverty. And what is it? The most wealthy and most comfortable are in fact the most miserable and the least content. Isn't that amazing? Because we would think just the opposite. You know, I've got to wonder, what is it that makes us in a society like this so discontented? You know, and what role does the media have to play in all this, I wonder? I was at a meeting about 3 weeks ago with a bunch of Christian leaders out of various spheres, out of the business community and out of education and the medical profession and the health sector and the political arena. And there were a few of us there who were pastors. And we had this very stimulating discussion, but the discussion turned almost immediately to the media. And what I found interestingly was all of the people from all these various segments in life regard the press as the enemy. It's a fascinating discussion. Because a free press is absolutely essential for a liberal democracy to flourish like our own. But they said it's like they're just waiting for something to go wrong. And in all these various sectors, they said, we have got great stories to tell about success stories in education and in medicine, but they won't tell them. It's one person said it's like there's a mean-spirited agenda that they've got, and unfortunately, we really don't know what it is. And they just wait for something to go wrong, and then suddenly we find ourselves headlined in the paper. We've found that as a church too, more than once. And there's this attitude that's grown in our society. You know, just wait, let's find what's wrong, and let's dwell on that kind of stuff. And what Paul's saying here is you'll never find contentment like that. You'll be just discontented. And so you read the paper, or you watch the television news, which is even worse, and you find yourself being wound up. Because that's what they do. They find that's how they get ratings, and they get good ratings, they get more advertising revenue. And the whole advertising industry is actually built on the premise of making us discontent. And so you watch this glitzy stuff on the TV and you think, oh, I need that, you know. And my life would be so much more complete if I had that. And so it breeds terrible discontent. And so as a community, we get more and more discontented. And so you drive around on the roads now, there's people, you know, just abuse you. I'm a cyclist, you know, a man. And there's these motorists, they blow their horn at you and they shout at you and, you know, abuse you and this kind of stuff. And you think, yeah, steady on, man, what's your problem? You know? And our society gradually is just filling with discontent. And Paul says, one way out of this is fill your mind with the right sort of things. And then the third thing, he says, not so much in this passage, but he talks about this in other passages, is that in connection with contentment, he says, don't think money will bring contentment. In 1 Timothy 6, this is what he says. Godliness, he writes, with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then in Hebrews, it says this, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. But the more we have, the less content we'll be. And yet, amazingly, we look with envy on those who have more of the world's stuff. And we think, if only I was like that. I read this thing once about a survey they'd done in England of people who had actually won the lotto. And they found, not surprisingly, the majority of them were less happy. In fact, there were some people who wished they'd never, ever won it at all because their life had got so much more miserable. But we're sold a false dream all the time that if only we had more stuff, our lives would be contented. And it's a lie. I heard this story about a man. He was some very rich business tycoon, and he went down with a little fishing village, and there was a fisherman sitting there, or it's just lazily sitting there in a comfortable deck chair alongside his fishing boat, just sitting in the sunshine. The rich tycoon, he said to him, "Why aren't you out catching more fish?" And he said, "Well, I've got enough that I need. I don't need to catch any more for today." And he said, but if you got out there and caught more fish, you'd earn more money. Oh, said the fisherman, "Why would I want to do that?" And he said, "Well, if you had more money, you could buy a better boat, and you'd go out in the sea, and you could catch more fish, and then you'd have even more money." So he said, "And why would I want to do that?" And he said, "Well, then you could buy a fleet of boats, and you catch so much money, and you could catch so many fish, and you just have such an amazing amount of money." He said, "And what would I do then?" The fisherman said. He said, "Well, then you could relax and enjoy life." Said the fisherman, "What do you think I'm doing now?" Yeah. Something else, though. It isn't just techniques and doing certain things like trying to teach yourself not to be anxious and think about the right things and so on. There's actually a deeper secret. And this is what Paul finally gets to. This is what he says. "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." And that is the deepest secret of all and how to find contentment. The secret is knowing the strength of Christ. It's more than just techniques. You know, because personal relationships in life are what brings us the deepest fulfillment. They're the most powerful things in life. I mean, if you take like a young married couple, here they are deeply in love, and they live in some seedy flat, and they have not a very good income and so on, but their love for each other is so great, they don't even notice this kind of stuff. That actually happens. Problem comes if the love starts to die. And then they look around and they see all the things they haven't got and they start becoming discontent. It's out of powerful, loving relationships the most important things in life are found. And that's why knowing the strength of Christ, knowing the reality of a relationship, a commitment to Christ, more than anything else, it's like Madeline was saying tonight, that's what she's saying is true. This can give you a sense of contentment beyond anything else in life. Who else are you going to trust? Because when you look at the life of Jesus, he was a man who found contentment. He found peace in the midst of an appalling situation. He was out there on the sea, and there was a storm came up, and huge waves and so on crashing into the boat they were in, and all his followers there racing around the boat, panicking, and so on. Jesus was asleep in the stern, waking him up, you know, "Come on, aren't you worried?" And he got up and he rebuked the waves, and there was a great calm. And he stood before Pilate, and Pilate told him, "You know, I've got the power of life and death over you." And Jesus quite calmly says to him, "You would have no power at all if it wasn't given to you from above." Who else are you going to trust to find peace and contentment in life, except the one who has it beyond any degree of anything else? There's a funny little PS in this story too, actually. Right at the end, as Paul ends this letter to the Philippians, he just makes this little comment. He's writing from his prison cell, remember, and he said, "All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." Goodness me, what were Caesar's relations doing in prison? Well, they weren't Caesar's relations. Caesar's household meant those who were in the employ of Caesar. Now, who were they? Well, they were the guards. Because you see, Paul was a very important prisoner, and we can see this when we read the Acts of the Apostles. And because he was an important prisoner, he spent his time chained to a Roman guard. Now, these guys put in a shift. You know, they worked on shifts, and so one fellow would spend a few hours chained to Paul, and then they'd bring another guy, and they'd chain him to Paul. And so when Paul was there, what did he talk to them about? Well, you imagine what he talked to them. He talked to them about Jesus. And you know what happened? And we know this happened. They kept changing the guards. Guard after guard after guard becomes a follower of Jesus until Paul has a little house church meeting there in the prison. Amazing. Now, how did that happen? I believe it happened because Paul lived what he preached. I cannot see how even one guard would become a follower of Jesus if this man in prison was some surly, woe is me, what am I doing here, this kind of stuff. But he had found the reality of what he talked about. I found the secret of being content. And here are these hard-bitten Roman guards, prison guards, being chained to him. And they think, what on earth has this guy found? And they would have talked to him. You found contentment in the midst of this rat hole of a place that we're here? How did you find that? And so he told them, I have the peace of Christ in my heart. Now tonight there's a lot of us who are not contented. And Jesus offers, he offers a secret to you. That if you open your heart up at a deep level to him. And so I'm going to invite you, because we're going to have communion tonight, I'm going to invite you to make a response to Christ tonight. And during the communion, I'm going to invite you, if you think, hey, this is me. Maybe you're a believer in Christ in your head, but you're deep in your heart, there's still a deep discontent there. And I'm going to invite you to come and kneel at the front, and someone will give you communion at the front here and pray with you that you'll find the secret. And you can open your life to Christ, perhaps at a level you haven't done up to this point in your life. And he wants to give this to you. He does not want you to go through life joining the vast majority of people in our society who go through life grumbling and complaining about life. He wants you to find contentment. And he wants you to find it in a deep relationship with himself and that you can find in no other way. So tonight you can have communion in two ways. We're going to serve it around the place and you can stay in your seat there and the bread and the cup will come to you and you can take the communion there. Or you can come down the front and kneel at the front here and people will give you communion here. And in doing this, you're making a fresh opening of your life to Christ and a fresh commitment. And you're saying, Lord, deep in my life, I'm looking for a level of contentment I have not yet found, but I've come here tonight, Lord, because I want to find it in you. So we come here to the table of the Lord. And we come to one who'd found contentment and who offers it to us. And I thought I'd like to read a passage of Scripture tonight. It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was experiencing profound discontent. Here he is, he's come to the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows he's going to have to go and die. I'll read it to you from Mark's Gospel. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." You know, in his humanity, Jesus shrunk from the horror of this. Anything but going through this pain of death, anything. And yet in the midst of this anguish in the garden, he found contentment. "Nevertheless, Father," he said, "not what I want, not what I will, but what you will." And in that, he surrendered his will to the will of the Father and found contentment. And because he found that, he could go to the cross for us, on our behalf, and take all the pain and all the estrangement from God that we feel, and he could take it into his own being for us in our place, that we might find freedom from the things that torment us, and we might find contentment in our relationship with God. What amazing grace. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we see the signs of your obedience to the Father here before us, the bread and the cup. And we thank you for these signs and what they speak to us of. And Lord, we come here tonight to acknowledge that we are discontent in a way which we actually have no right to be. When we think of all the things we possess in this life, and that so many have so little and have yet found contentment in you. And so, Lord, we come to offer this to you tonight. And we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took our humanity and you died in our place that we might live. And so as we open our hearts up to you tonight, O Lord, move in our hearts by your Spirit, we pray. Increase our trust in you. And give us the strength to respond to you tonight, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so to eat the bread and drink from the cup, he would like to invite all of you who've trusted your lives to Christ and you've committed to following him. And for those of you who haven't yet made a response in your lives to trust in Christ, let me invite you to do that tonight. Let me invite you to come and just kneel at the front here with others who will come and kneel here. And we'd like to pray with you so you can commit your lives to Christ. And those of you who feel that, hey, there's this thing of contentment in my life, I need to face up to, there's some stuff here I really need to lay before the Lord, we'd invite you to come as well. So if the servers would like to come, that would be good.
Over, I will share.